For today, if you would look at verse 12, Paul says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is in the bond of perfectness." Verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for the Word of God. Lord, we're grateful for the saints that have gathered with us here this morning. Lord, we pray that as we go through the next hour or so of Bible study, that we will have open hearts and minds that are receptive and attentive to your Word, that we'll be careful as always to rightly divide the Word of truth, and that we will seek to get the profit out of the Scriptures that you've put here for us. Lord, we pray that as we do this, that we would seek to live the life of grace, live the grace life based on who you've made us to be in Jesus Christ, and that as we talk about what the believer is supposed to put on and the characteristics that are supposed to define us and as believers, that we'll be careful to understand what's here and to seek to, by the power of the Word of God and His indwelling Holy Spirit, live the life that you intended for us to live. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday, I got some feedback, and apparently it was a profitable study for a lot of people. And I'm looking over here, and I see that I said, "Just grace it," and apparently that is a new buzzword that some of you have taken to, and that's fine. And there's a poster there, but we talk about that, and that's really what we need to do. If you look at verse 12 again, Paul says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God." We talked about this a lot. We talked about election a lot and what election is and what it isn't. And we've identified the fact that all members of the Church of the Body of Christ, all people that have made a decision to trust Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross as the only payment for their sin, that once you by faith make a choice to get into Jesus Christ, then you become one of God's elect. God's not choosing or picking people to be saved. He's not choosing or picking people to be lost. He chose His Son, Jesus Christ. And as a result of His choosing His Son, He is also choosing or electing all those who choose to get into Jesus Christ. And there is no election to salvation or election to damnation. It is election to a position of service in the body of Christ. And He says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." The elect of God are holy and beloved. And then He identifies here seven different things in verse 12 and 13 that the believer is supposed to put on. And we've talked about that issue, okay? Putting on, being clothed in some things, putting them on, dressing yourselves in certain behaviors and characteristics that Paul says here are supposed to be true of the believer. And he starts out there in verse 12. The first one is vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And we talked last Sunday a lot about grace forgiveness, okay? And what forgiveness isn't and what forgiveness is according to the Word of God. And we talked, this grace it idea came out of what I said about verse 13 there about forgiveness. Look at it again. Forbearing one another. That's the real reality that there are sometimes going to be believers that you just don't like. Okay? And you're going to have to forbear with them. You're going to have to put up with them because they're members of the church, the body of Christ. And they are just as much a member of the body as you are. And there's going to be people that you just, for whatever reason, cannot or have a difficult time getting along with them. And Paul said you need to forbear with those individuals. You need to be gracious with those individuals. And then he says, and forgiving one another. The root word of the word forgiveness there, if you look it up, is the word grace. So to forgive somebody is basically to show or to demonstrate or to apply grace to somebody who has wronged you in some way, is what he's saying here. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forgiveness in the dispensation of grace is not a conditional forgiveness. We are instructed here by Paul here and in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to forgive others because God, for Christ's sake, has already what? Forgiven us. Right? Now you compare that concept real quick. Go back to Matthew 6. We did this last Sunday, but I want to start here. That concept of forgiving other people because you have already been forgiven is foreign to the rest of the Scripture. It is a dispensational principle that Paul teaches, and Paul alone teaches it, in the Scripture. Because if you go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's from the Sermon on the Mount that the majority of churchianity takes their doctrine from and their teaching from about how life and service as a believer should function. But if you compare what Christ says during the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically here in the Lord's Prayer about forgiveness, with the things that Paul writes, you will see that they are totally and completely different. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Well, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I would dare say that most of you could quote this whole thing without looking. Okay? Verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice, forgive us our debts as we forgive what? That verse is saying that God will forgive you your debts, your transgressions, as you forgive what? Other people. So if you don't forgive other people, the obvious implication in the verse is you will not be what?
Forgiven.
And if you missed it, drop down to verse 14. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also what? Forgive you. Look at the next verse. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive what? Now I ask you, is that conditional forgiveness? That is a system of forgiveness that is based on your ability to do what? Forgive someone else. Now, I don't know about you, but forgiveness is something that a lot of us have a hard time with. Aren't you glad that your forgiveness is not based on your ability to forgive somebody else? And when we were preaching on this last Sunday, we identified the fact that forgiveness is not forgetting. Okay, some people define forgiveness as forgive and what? Forget, right? Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is making a choice of your will to apply grace to somebody who has done what? Wronged you in some way. Okay, now, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm getting hot already, so I'm taking this off. Brother Nash, will you? Ephesians chapter 4, and look at verse 32. Now, these are verses that we ended with last time, but there are some folks that were not here, and I think it's good for us to start here as we think about what we'll be talking about yet this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted." Now, notice, kindness and tender-heartedness one toward another are directly related in this verse to what he says next, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath what? Now look, in Matthew 6, the verses teach that if you want to be forgiven, you have to do what? Forgive. These verses here in Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4 are saying just the opposite. These verses are saying the reason why we are to forgive other people their trespasses or their debts, their quarrels against us, is because Christ has already done what? Forgiven us, right? And think about it. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commended His love toward us while that we were yet what? Sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us enough when we were sinners and when we were an offense to Him to die for our sin and to forgive us of our sin. And what Paul is saying here is, how do you people then have the right to hold anything against anybody else when God gave His Son as the ultimate sacrifice for sin when you guys didn't deserve it? That's what forgiveness is supposed to be based on in the dispensation of grace. Now go back, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Now that's a very different model than what Christ is teaching about there in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, have I played with the words? Have I read them any different than what they're written? If you just understand the words the way that they're written, you'll see very clearly that what Christ is saying about forgiveness in Matthew 6 is not the same thing that Paul is saying in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. And our model for forgiveness is found in Paul's epistles, just like everything else for the dispensation of grace is found in Paul's epistles. And he says here, verse 13, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do what?" You know what that verse doesn't deal with, though? That verse doesn't deal with you forgiving yourself. Sometimes the hardest person to forgive is who? Yourself. A lot of times, our problems in life come from us not letting our own mistakes what? Go. We mess, look, we're all gonna mess up, right? And a lot of the times our own problems come because we cannot allow the mistakes that we've made to go, and we can't forgive ourselves of them. And I'll say the same thing to that I said last Sunday to you, forgiving other people. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. We all make mistakes. I mean, anyone that's going to say they've never made a mistake shouldn't be here right now, because the first principle that you need to understand in salvation is, number one, that you're a what? That you're a sinner. You don't need a Savior if you're not a sinner. Okay? If you weren't a sinner in Adam before you trusted Christ, then you didn't need a Savior to begin with. And just because we're saved, you should know this very clearly and plainly based on our studies here in Colossians, does the flesh lust against the Spirit? Yeah, Paul says in Romans 7, so that you cannot do the things that were, that you would. So mistakes are going to be a part of life. Okay? You should not expect more from other people than they can give you, nor should you expect more from yourself than you're capable of giving. Okay? Notice what Paul says here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are what? Behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You know what? Your own personal mistakes, you need to throw those at the throne of grace too. You need to lay them at the foot of the cross, you need to apply grace to those things, and you need to move on. You want to know why? Because there's nothing you can do about them anymore. Okay? They're done, they're history, you can fuss, fume, whine, and cry about it all you want to, but there's nothing you can do to go back to change it. The only thing that you can do is look at the verse, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are what? Before. And I said this last Sunday, and I'll say it again probably 100 more times. Don't let your past corrupt and jeopardize what you could have in your future, because you're stuck in the past and you won't forgive other people or yourself for mistakes that they've made. Okay? Because you're going to make mistakes, other people are going to make mistakes, and the sooner you just grace it and move on from it, the better off you're going to be. Because if you're stuck back here wallowing in it and crying about it and whining about it and letting it hold you back, you won't be able to do what Paul says there and reach forth into those things which are what? Before, look at the next verse. I press toward the mark for what? The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You and I, as the elect of God, are called to live and to function in a certain way. And when we allow our past to dictate our present and our future, Paul is saying, no, you need to forgive others as you have been what? Forgiven, and that often includes who? Yourself. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Now, so you've got seven things there that the believer is told to put on in verse 12 and 13. That's great, I just spent 17 minutes reviewing. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. So in verse 12 and 13, he identifies those seven things. Okay? Then you get down to verse 14, and Paul says, and above all. So above, or more importantly than the seven things he's just said, he says, and above all these things, and again, these things are the things he just mentioned in verse 12 and 13. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. In verse 14 he says, above all those things, it's not that what he's going to say now is more important, but what he's going to say now in verse 14 is sort of the culmination of what he's trying to say here. He says in verse 14, above all these things, put on what? Charity. Now, the word charity here is, if for those of you that care about such things, if you look up the word in the Greek, there's three different words for love. Okay, the word here is agape. And the word agape is dealing with love and affection, goodwill, or brotherly love. This is not romantic love. This is not sexual love. This is a brotherly love, or a charity one toward another that we should have as believers. And he says, above all these things that he's just identified in verse 12 and 13, he says in verse 14, put on what? Charity. We are supposed to, as members of the church, the body of Christ, according to Paul's teaching, put on or be clothed in charity. Now, charity, again, is a brotherly love and affection. It is not romantic love or sexual love. It is a love that ought to be demonstrated for other believers and for other people in general by virtue of the fact that we are all in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to show you some verses on this. Go to Galatians chapter 5. So Paul says that the thing, the capstone, the culminating thing that you need to put on as a believer is charity. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 13. Now notice what he says here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul writes, for brethren, ye have been called unto what? Liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But by what? By love, serve what? Now look, this is where people have a lot of trouble with what we teach. Under grace, are you free? Do you have liberty to go do whatever you want? Okay? Will God still love you? Has He still forgiven you of your sin? We have what we call eternal security, right? And a lot of people misunderstand what we say, and they say that we're teaching cheap grace, and that if you tell people that all their sins are forgiven and that they're all covered by the blood of Christ, that you're just giving them license to sin and go out and live however they want to live. Okay? Look what Paul says here. For brethren, ye have been called unto what? See, liberty is a good thing, isn't it? It's good to be free in Christ. But then he says, only use not liberty for an occasion to what? See, if liberty by its definition means that there is freedom. And where freedom exists, freedom can be abused. Right? So he says, you've been called unto liberty. Don't let anyone take away your liberty. Don't let somebody come and put you under the law. That's the whole point of the book of Galatians, right? Don't let somebody come and put you back under the law and under a performance-based acceptance system. Don't let anybody do that to you. But also, don't take the liberty that you've been given in Christ and use it as an occasion to do what? Serve the flesh. But by love, what? Serve one another. What did Paul say there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14? He says, above all these things, put on what? Charity. The liberty that we have in Jesus Christ ought to be a motivator that we have that frees us up to go and serve one another. How? With love, is what he says. And again, the love here is the same love as the other verse. Look at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as what? Thyself. All the law is fulfilled in this word, Paul says. And the most fundamental, basic, motivating factor of the law was supposed to be what? Love. Paul says in Galatians, he says in Colossians chapter 3, the passage we're studying, above all these things, put on what? Charity. Okay? Charity. The liberty that we have is supposed to be a vehicle and a mechanism for us to serve one another by love, according to verse 13. Look at verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not what? Now look, isn't that what happens at most churches? People use their liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And before you know it, they're fighting, biting, and devouring one another because they're not doing what the verse says and letting the liberty that they have be the motivating factor for the love that they have as they serve one another. That's why he says in Colossians chapter 3, above all these things, put on what? Charity. Put on charity. Put on love. Why? Because that is the thing that's going to last. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, we teach 1 Corinthians chapter 13 a lot in relationship to what we believe about tongues, prophecy, and knowledge having ceased, failed, and passed away with the completion of the Word of God and not being for the dispensation of grace based on the verses. And while that is a primary issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's not the only issue here. Look at verse 1. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues... Well, wait a minute. Go back to the end of verse chapter 12, verse 31. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels that have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am what? I'm nothing. This is the same thing that he's talking about over there. The issue in Christian service and life within the body of Christ is supposed to be motivated by the liberty that we have being demonstrated in the love as we serve one another. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me what? Nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Now I want you to think about those verses. Okay? Remember Colossians chapter 3 verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, what? Long suffering. Look at this verse right here. Verse 4. Charity suffereth what? Why does he say above all these things put on what? Charity. Because when you put on charity, you will be doing the rest of the things there that you're supposed to put on. Because all of those things are going to flow out of charity. Brotherly love. They're going to come as a result of that in the life of the believer. That's why he says above all these things put on what? Charity. Because if you're demonstrating charity, look what it says. Charity suffereth what? What was one of the things that he told you to put on? Long-suffering. Charity suffereth long and is what? Kind. What was one of the things he told you to put on? Kindness. Envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not what? Puffed up. Wasn't there something there about humbleness of mind in Colossians chapter 3? You see what's going on here? When we put on charity and we function in charity and love and brotherly love one toward another, all of the things that Paul says the believer is supposed to put on will be demonstrated within as an outflow of that charity, is what he's saying. Look at verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth where? In the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth what? All things, charity never what? That's why Paul says that all of the law is fulfilled in this one word that you what? Love one another. So the issue here in Christian life and service is a life that's motivated on the basis of charity. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians? He says, for the love of Christ what? Constraineth us. It motivates us. Verse 8, charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, those are the outward manifestations of the sign gifts that everyone wants to tout today. Paul says they're all going to cease, fail, and what? Pass away. He said at the end of chapter 12, verse 31, he says, I show unto you a more excellent way, covet the best gifts. Drop down to verse 13. Now abideth. Now abideth faith, hope, what? Charity. These three. Notice, when Paul says that as the dispensation of grace moves on, the prophecy, the knowledge, and the tongues, those are all going to what? Cease. They're all going to fail. They're all going to pass away. But there's going to be three gifts that are going to do what? Remain for the duration of the body of Christ. And those three gifts are given to you. Now abideth faith, hope, and what? Charity. These three. But the greatest of these is what? Now why is charity the greatest? Because faith will one day be sight. Right? Won't you one day see Jesus Christ? Won't He one day descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will what? Rise first. One day the faith that you have now in something that you cannot see will be made sight for you. You'll see it, won't you? Faith, hope, hope. One day your hope will be realized. What does Paul call the rapture of the church? He calls it the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, what? Jesus Christ. So one day your faith will be sight, one day your hope will be realized, but the one thing that will continue throughout all the ages of eternity is what? Charity. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Now, I hope this is making sense to you this morning. Go back to Colossians chapter 3 and look at the rest of the verse. Verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity. So, I hope I've demonstrated to you that the reason he says that is because when the believer functions in charity, all the other things in the passage that he tells you to put on are going to naturally be the outflow of functioning in charity. And putting it out and clothing yourself in it. Now notice what he says, the last phrase of verse 14. He says, which is the bond of what? Perfectness here is, the word perfectness is not talking about sinless perfection. The word perfectness here is talking about completeness. It carries the idea of completeness or that which is fully mature. It's a maturity word. Okay? It's about growing up and a maturing process that's taking place within the believers. And he says here that when you put on charity, he says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of what? Perfectness. You need to understand what he's saying here. Love, charity, is the bond that belongs to perfectness. Charity is that which binds together all of the Christian attitudes into a mature man being renewed according to the image of God. Go back to verse 10. Put on what? The new man. Notice, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that what? Created him. If you're going to be renewed in knowledge, it's all going to come back to all the issues that we're talking about here are going to come back to this issue above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of what? Perfectness. Charity is the bond. It's the glue. It's the thing that holds the mature saint together as they function in charity. That's why he says above all these things put on what? Charity. Because it's the bond. It is the thing that holds a complete mature saint together is when they function on the basis of charity with each other. Now you know he's talking about with each other because he just said in verse 13, forbearing what? One another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ do, so also what? Do ye above all these things put on, clothe yourself in charity, and in the clothing of yourself in charity, it is, which is the bond of what? Perfectness. The bond of perfectness and completeness and a mature saint is the function in charity. Okay? Getting a lot of blank stares this morning. Hopefully what I'm saying is making sense to you. Go to verse 15. And let the peace of God rule where? In your hearts. To the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now the word let, he says, and let the peace of God. The word let in the verse means to direct, to control, or to rule. Paul wants us to allow the peace of God to rule where? In our hearts. Okay? Now, it's interesting the way he says this, because if you look again at verse 15, he says, and let the peace of God what? Rule. The word rule is the same word as let. So to let obviously means to do what? To rule. So Paul is saying here that the members of the church, we as members of the church, the body of Christ, we need to allow the peace of God to be the thing that does what? Rules where? In our hearts. Now your heart. When the scripture talks about your heart, it is not talking about the physical organ in your chest that pumps your blood. It is talking about a function of your inner man. Okay? It's talking about a function of that immaterial portion of you as a human being that is just as real as a physical you, but it is a function of your inner man. And Paul says here that the believer is supposed to let the peace of God rule where? In your hearts. Now, as we break the verse down, there's four things that this verse says about peace. Okay? Number one, the peace of God, just look at the phrase, the peace of who? Whose peace is it? It's God's peace. So we are supposed to let His peace, what? Rule. Normally, we try to make our own peace. Don't we? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You try to do it on your own strength and your own power, and when you do that, you're not letting the peace of who? So point number one, the peace that we're talking about here belongs to God. It is His peace that He is giving to us and saying, let this peace what? Rule. Okay? Number two, this peace is to have a dominant position of ruling in our hearts. Number three, we have been called by grace unto this position of peace. Notice what it says. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are what? Called. So there we are called as members of the church, the body of Christ, to allow this peace to do what? Rule us. And number four, the sphere in which peace is found is in the church, the body of Christ. Look at what he says. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called. Where? In one body. Now, if you start putting those things together, just at a face value understanding without looking any deeper, you'll see very clearly that there is no peace of God offered if you're not in the body. If you're not in the body of Christ, if you've never made a faith decision to accept Christ and His payment for sin, then the peace of God, you don't know anything about the peace of God because you are still abiding under God's wrath. You're not at peace with God. You are only at peace with God when you by faith trust Christ. And when you by faith trust Christ, His blood covers your sin, and when God the Father looks at you, He doesn't see you anymore, He sees Christ. Okay? So let's look at this a little bit here. The word peace conveys the idea of freedom from conflict. The obvious opposite of peace is what? War. Okay? I mean, the stated goal of the UN is to bring world what? Yeah, how they doing? The word peace conveys the idea of freedom from conflict or a non-frictional state. Okay? A state where there's not what? Tension and friction between people or individuals. A state of quietness, tranquility, and harmony. Those are all words that are used to define what peace is. Okay? Now, notice that Paul is talking about peace, that it is the peace of God. That is to say that God is the owner, possessor, and distributor of this peace. Okay? He is the owner, the possessor, and the distributor of this peace. He is obviously willing to give it to us, isn't he? Okay? He's made a provision, he's made a way for us to know the peace of God and to allow it to rule in our heart and our mind if we so choose to do that. But it is God's peace and He is the dispenser of this peace. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Now, in Colossians chapter 1 here, Paul is talking about the reconciliation of the heavens and earth back to Christ. But I want you to notice what he says here in Colossians chapter 1 verse 20. He says, having made peace, how? Through the blood of His what? There's a principle there that is going to be true, whether you're talking about the reconciliation of heaven and earth, centering them all in Jesus Christ, or whether you're talking about individual people as believers, having made peace, how? through the blood of His cross. There is no peace with God apart from the death of His Son. Okay? There is no peace with God. There is no reconciliation of heaven and earth. There's essentially no nothing in the... Everything that God is going to accomplish in the Scripture is going to be accomplished based on what His Son did. And what His Son did is He shed His blood where? On the cross. Look at verse 20. Having made peace with the blood of His cross, by Him, to reconcile all things unto who? Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things where? In heaven. The reconciliation of the heavens and the earth back to Christ, back to God Himself, is going to take place based on the merits of the blood of His Son. Okay? And peace, verse 20, having made peace. How? How did He make peace? He made peace through the blood of His what? His cross. Because the cross is God's answer for sin. Okay? So any peace, whether we're talking about our peace with God as individuals, or whether we're talking about the peace that God has made through to allow His Son to reconcile heaven and earth back to Himself, it is all going to take place based on what His Son did where? On the cross. Now you see that again. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now this is a great passage that we use to talk about the principles of right division and understanding time past and but now and the ages to come and so forth. And Paul says here, look at verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Notice again the issue of the blood of Christ. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh high. How? We've studied this in time past. Was there a division between Jews and Gentiles? Okay? Look at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God where? If you were a member of the nation Israel in time past, in this time that Paul calls time past, you had the covenants of God. You had a relationship with God. You have all the things here. It was the Gentiles, it was the uncircumcision, that were strangers from the covenants of promise. They had no hope. And they were without God where? In the world. But now, verse 13, in who? Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off. Who was that? That was the Gentiles, right? Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How are the Gentiles made nigh? They're made nigh based on the blood of who? Christ. How are all things going to be reconciled in Colossians chapter 1 verse 20? He's made peace through the blood of who? His cross. Look at verse 14. For He is our what? Peace. Who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition what? Jesus Christ and His shed blood is the basis upon which He's forming the church, the body of Christ. Notice what it says. For He is our peace and hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between who? Us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making what? Listen, where is there peace between Jews and Gentiles? Out there in the world? Out there in religion? Or in Jesus Christ? There's only peace in Jesus Christ. Why? Because the peace has been bought and paid for by the blood of His Son. And what He's saying in Colossians chapter 3 verse 15 is He's saying, look, let the peace of God rule where? In your hearts. And it's God's peace. And He gives us His peace as a result and by virtue of the fact that we are in who? Christ. And it is Christ, He is our peace. Everything that we receive is going to come to us based on the virtue of the shed blood of Christ. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Now, if there's anything that you get from this morning's message, I hope you at least get this. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being what? Justify how? Now, what does justification mean? A lot of people say that justification means just as if I never what? Sin. That's not what justification is. Justification is to have the very righteousness of God imputed to your account. It is you having a bank account full of God's righteousness. Given to you freely. Deposited into your account. And how much does it cost you? Nothing. Being justified how? See, you don't get this by works. You get it by what? Faith in what God Christ did for you. Being justified by faith. So, here, understand Paul's logic here. He's saying, look, if you're justified by faith, if you're the very righteous of God imputed to your account by faith, we have what? Who? We have peace with who? God through our what? You have got to understand that if you're saved this morning, God is at peace with you. What does that mean? That means a lot. Not only does it mean you have justification, but it also means that God's not out to get you. God is not out to get you. How many Christians function with the understanding, uh-oh, my car broke down on the way to church. Wonder what God's trying to tell me. Didn't get the house. Didn't get the job. This happened, that happened. Why is God mad at me? Why is God punishing me? You want to know what all that stuff is? That is your flesh. That is you functioning in your flesh. That is not you functioning according to knowledge. Because this verse says that if you have faith in Christ, you're justified and God's at what? Peace with you. Therefore, if He's at peace with you, He is no longer out to get you. Now, the only reason He was out to get you before was because you were a sinner. But now that you're not a sinner anymore, now that you're a saint, now that you've been taken out of Adam and put into Jesus Christ, now you're at peace with who? God. Notice, through our what? If you want to understand the peace of God is deposited into your account by the work of Christ. Now, what we have to do according to Colossians chapter 3 verse 15 is make a faith choice whether or not we're going to let that peace rule where? In our heart. Because it's been provided. The provision's been made. Everything is done. It's all finished. The deposit's been made. It's just a matter of whether or not we do what? Function in it. Let it rule. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. You know what? You know why most of the stuff happens to you that happens to you? Either you're dumb and made a bad decision, or your car just wore out. You live in a sin-cursed creation, and everything around you is subject to the bondage and the corruption of sin and the curse that's in creation, and as a result, stuff breaks. Your body breaks. Your car breaks. Whatever it is, it's going to break. It's going to wear out. Why? Because of the curse that is working upon everything that is within this creation. And it is not in any way, shape, or form to be interpreted or misconstrued as God judging you, God being out to get you in any way. If you're having if you're having trouble with anything in your life, whether it be physical trouble, marital trouble, whatever it is, the solution for it, the reason it is happening is not because God is punishing you. We got people here in this assembly that are real sick with different things. That are having problems in their physical life with different things, whatever they may be. And the reason for that has nothing to do with God being mad at you and punishing you. The reason for that is just you're in a world that's full of what? Sin. And sometimes our own dumb decisions come back to what? On us. Either that or the someone else's dumb decision affects you. Right? Colossians chapter 3 verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Got 12 minutes to finish this. When he talks about ruling in your hearts, again, I've already pointed out, it's the same word in the verse that's translated let at the beginning. It carries the additional meanings of to be an umpire. I like that one. To decide or to determine. The peace of God is the subject, which acts as the arbitrator in the hearts of believers. And as such, this peace administers, governs, and directs the heart in accordance with the Word of God. If you look ahead to next week's verse, let the Word of Christ dwell in you what? You're going to see that the extent to which you are able to do these things is directly related to the extent that you let the Word of Christ do what? Dwell in you. But that's getting ahead of myself for this morning. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Even as a referee or an umpire is bound by the rules of the game, likewise, the peace of God must govern according to the divine rules that God set forth for the church, the body of Christ. Okay? If you were to play soccer, I don't know why you would make such a foolish choice. When I was in high school, we called the soccer players grass fairies. But anyway, if you were to make such a foolish choice and you're out there on the field, can you use your hands? The only guy that can use his hands is who? The goalie. See, I know the rules of soccer. All right. If somebody's walking down the soccer field, dribbling the ball between their legs and doing all this stuff, what's the referee going to say? Oh, turnover, other team's what? Why? Because it's against the what? The rules. Okay? To let the peace of God rule is to allow it to do what it's supposed to do. You see what I'm saying? Go to Philippians 6, or Philippians 4. There aren't six chapters in Philippians. Now I got everyone upset with me about soccer. Alright. All the football players in the room appreciated that. But Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto what? Verse 10, and God will grant you the desires of your heart as you ask Him. Is that what it said? What's it say? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and what? Minds through Christ Jesus. Notice, the verse does not say that you're going to get everything you want the way you ask for it. The verse says what you will have, if you allow it to function, is God's what? Peace. Now, I don't know about you, but that helps me out. I'm praying for a new car. God's not going to supernaturally deposit a new car in the driveway. I'm sorry to say. But that's the way people act, isn't it? God, give me a job. God's not giving me a job. Well, get off your butt and get the newspaper and surf the internet and find a job and apply for it. God is not doing these sorts of things. He is functioning according to the rules of the game that He set forth for the body of Christ. And the peace of God is supposed to rule where? In our hearts. And we need to let it rule by faith according to the Word of God. Now, you know, look, I understand somebody could be offended by me, you know, being sarcastic and stuff like that, but I'm trying to make a point. And the point that I'm trying to make is, if you just listen to the stuff that most believers say, it makes total and complete no sense at all. That's exactly right, Brother Larry. It's superstition. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule... I'm back in Colossians now. Colossians chapter 3, we're winding this down here. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which... Notice, to the which also ye are what? We are called to allow the peace of God to let it rule where? In our hearts. The problem is we don't allow it to do what it's supposed to. Because we still want to control everything. We want it to be our way. We want it to be the way we want it, the way we think it makes sense. And we don't just believe what it says in the Scripture. Because doesn't it say in the Scripture that the Word of God worketh effectually also in you that what? Believe. We are called, through the which also ye are called in one body. In the church, the body of Christ, we are called to function and let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And notice what else it says, okay? The fact that believers are called to peace is indisputable from the location of that peace. Namely, inside where? The body of Christ. Understand what he's saying? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called. In what? We are all called into what? One body, and all the members of that one body are supposed to allow God's peace to rule where? In our hearts. The call to peace is not complete until believers end up in the body of Christ with fellow believers in this position and have mutual peace. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sorry, I want you to go to Ephesians 4. We already read the verse in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 4. Now, we've already studied this morning the issue there about charity being the bond of what? Perfectness, completeness, maturity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Notice, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Notice, endeavoring to keep the unity of what? The Spirit. How? Charity is the bond of perfectness, but there's also another bond that Paul talks about as being the bond of what? Peace. And he says here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of what? Peace. Why? Think about the body of Christ. Every single member of the church, the body of Christ, God used to be at enmity against you. But when you by faith trust that Christ died on the cross for your sin, was buried and rose again the third day, and you receive justification, we already know from Romans 5:1 that God's at what? Peace with you. Now if he's at peace with me, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, then in the body of Christ there's supposed to be a bond of what? Peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? Okay? No, I'm trying to stress the point here. That there is a bond that peace is supposed to have as the church, the body of Christ, functions and the peace of God is alive within the assembly. And it's, by the way, you think that issue there about forbearing one another is going to happen much if there's not a lot of peace? You think that issue of forgiving one another is going to happen if we're not functioning in allowing the peace of God to rule where? In our hearts. See, all these things are connected to each other. Now, go back to Colossians and we'll conclude the message. Verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And oh, here it is. And be ye what? Oh, man. Be thankful. You mean, I'm supposed to be thankful when the car breaks down on the way to church? Am I supposed to be thankful for that? Am I supposed to be thankful when Grandpa gets cancer? Am I supposed to be thankful for those things? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Supposed to be grateful when A, B, C, D, whatever bad thing it is, happens? You're supposed to be grateful for those things? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give what? You will notice that the verse does not say, for everything give thanks. It said what? In everything. In every circumstance. In every situation. No matter how bad, no matter what it is, the believer is instructed here to give thanks in it, not what? For it. And why can you give thanks in the situation? You can give thanks in the situation because you already understand that you're forgiven and you're at peace with who? God. And whatever is happening to me is not a reflection of God's disfavor, His anger, His wrath, His malice. Whatever is happening to me is just something that's happening because sin. Because no temptation hath taken you that such which is what? Common to man. Whatever you're dealing with, somebody else has dealt with it before you and will deal with it after you. Whatever it is. Being thankful is not looking at whatever it is and saying, oh, I'm just so glad this happened. Being grateful is looking at it and saying, Lord, I understand, even in the midst of this circumstance, who I am in Christ and I'm forgiven, and that this is not a reflection of your favor or disfavor with me, and I know I'm forgiven and I know I'm saved, and I know that even if the worst happened to me and I would die, I'm going home. That's what we're talking about. And everything give thanks. You want to know the will of God? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning what? See, when God talks about knowing and doing His will, He's not talking about sovereignly leading you to the person you're supposed to marry. There's plenty of stuff in the Scripture here that we don't do and we already know we're supposed to do. You understand what I'm saying? It says, what's the will of God? For everything what? I messed it up. Because there's a programming. In everything what? Give thanks. Okay? In the circumstance, in the situation, we are instructed as believers to give thanks. And my time is winding down here. I just want to leave you with this thought out of the book of Colossians chapter 3. We need to understand the issue of charity. We need to understand the issue of the peace of God. And as I'm trying to teach Colossians chapter 3, I'm trying to give you a complete picture of what this new man is and how the new man is supposed to function on the basis of knowledge and wisdom from the Word of God, like Paul says in Colossians chapter 3:10. Why don't you read that and we'll quit. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And put on the new man, which is renewed in what? Knowledge after the image of him that was. So when we talk in a few weeks about marriage, when we talk in a few weeks about parenting, when we talk in a few weeks about all of these things, all of those things flow out of the things that we're talking about now. They are not separate. They are not in a vacuum. They are in the same passage. And everything that he says, everything that Paul's saying here is going to demonstrate itself practically in these relationships that we have. That's why we name the church Grace what? Life Bible Church. Because grace is not just head knowledge. Grace is not just knowing, yeah, I'm not a part of Israel, I'm a part of the body of Christ, the rapture is pre-trib, I'm not an extra-dispensationalist, I know I'm saved, blah, blah, blah. Grace is supposed to be a motivating factor that makes a difference in your life. Not just a bunch of head knowledge and mental gymnastics that you play with the Scripture. That's where the rubber meets the road of our lives as individuals, is this stuff right here. You want to know why? I know I said I was going to quit. You can walk into this place every week and demonstrate to us that you're the most wonderful person in the whole face of the whole earth. And walk out that door, get in the car, and cuss your wife out because she wore the wrong shirt. That's not grace. Where is grace manifest self? First, in your house. At your job. At the place where you spend the most time is where the grace life is lived. And it's lived here too amongst the saints, don't misunderstand me, but it's supposed to make a practical difference in all these other areas too. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for Jesus Christ. Lord, we're grateful for the Word of God, for right division, which helps us to understand it. And Lord, we pray that as we study these issues of grace, we'll understand that we're all in the same boat. We're all members of the church, the body of Christ, those of us who have made that faith decision to accept you as our Savior. And we pray that we would take that understanding and take the Word of God and use it as a living reality in our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.